First Corinthians chapter 11, start from verse 1.
Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it commonly that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches.
Now this chapter, a little bit complicated. So now he's saying, I am following Christ, and so you follow me. If somebody's following Christ means not only just like somebody's going and you're going after them. Following Christ means following the Christ teaching. Following Christ means listen what he says, obey him what he says. That is following. And then he's trying to say, God has ordained him and he is following the Lord, so we should be following Christ as his follows. Let's read the verse 3.
But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God.
Okay, now when we say here, the head of Christ is God, people take this thing and try to tell you that Jesus Christ is lower than a God. Just like a man has authority over woman, and Christ has authority over man, God has authority over Christ. He's trying to say when Jesus Christ came into this world, he became our Savior. So when Jesus Christ was in this world, he was obedient to his Father. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are equal. Here it did not say a father is the head of the son. It says God is the head of Christ is God. Means when Jesus Christ was in this earth, God was telling him what to do. Jesus Christ said, I am not doing anything my own. I don't say anything my own. Whatever I hear from my Father, whatever my Father says, that I do. The Word of God says he is not only the Son of God, he is God. So God has authority over everything. God can do anything because he is a creator. He's trying to say how Jesus Christ obey of God. That's the way we should be obeying authorities. That's what the only point he's bringing here. Then he's trying about a praying. Verse 4.
Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head.
Now, when you say if any man is praying or prophesying, and he's covering his head, dishonoreth his head. If somebody read this and at the same time read the Old Testament. The Old Testament, Aaron or the priest, they have to have cover their head and they have to have turban and things like that. And they were praying with a cover head. They were prophesying with a cover head. Now, in this here says, you cannot do that because now we are not in the Old Testament, but we are in the New Testament. This is Jesus Christ has revealed to Paul and other apostles, because this was hidden until the Holy Spirit came. People do not understand why this is new theory here and why the Old Testament people did in different way. Today, some of the religious people, what they're doing, they observing the Old Testament thing. They have this, you see, bishops and popes, they have all these kinds of hats, and they worship the Lord with these hats. According to this, it's a shameful, they should not be doing it. But they do not have a clear cut. So they are doing it because they're thinking, we are not doing anything wrong. But once you read this, he says, it's not honoring to God. Okay, verse 5.
But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven.
Most of the ladies in America, they do not cover their head. You go to Pakistan, you go to India, and you go to even Russia. All the ladies, they cover their head when they pray or when they worship. But here they are not doing. So here is saying, if they are not doing like this, that means their head equivalent to shaven head, or they should be shaving their head. Read the little bit verse.
For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered.
So he is trying to say, if the lady do not want to cover their head, then they have to shave their head or cut their hair. So people took it, hey, shaving is too difficult, because if you see, Catholic nuns do both. Yes. They shave their head and they cover their head. Once your head is shaven, you don't have to cover your head. But now, I don't think all the nuns shaving their heads. I'm talking about the originally. They used to shave their head. That's what they were all the time they covered. But they took it wrong. He says, one thing you do, shave your hair, and then you keep the head open and pray. But if you do not want to shave your head, then cover your head. So they're doing both. They are covering hair and sometimes they have short hair. But in America, when you cut your hair, you don't have to cover your hair. That's what the policy they took it. Okay, verse 7.
For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man.
Again, we said it before, and he said again, that the man should not cover his head because he is the image of God. So the man should not cover his head, the lady should cover her head. Okay, verse 8.
For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man.
People are thinking Paul was a prejudiced person. He didn't have any respect for the woman. So now he's putting woman down. He's saying the man was not created from the woman, but the woman was created from the man. So he's trying to say that man has more authority over woman. But that was originally. But when you keep on reading a little bit further, you will know even the man is from the woman now. In the beginning, the man was created first. When the same time the man was created and the woman was created from the man, they were all equal. We read it in the book of Genesis chapter 5 and verse 2, the word of God says, God created male and female and named them Adam. So in the eyes of God, everything was equal. Then why this thing happened when everything was equal in the sight of God, but after the fall of man, the curse came? Let's read verse 10.
For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels.
Woman has to have power over head. What is her power? Her power is her husband. Husband should be over her head. If she doesn't have husband over head, then what's going to happen? She will be proud, just like a fallen angel. Angel fell because of the pride. So he says the woman should not be proud, but she should be obedient to the husband. God has set some authority. Husband and wife, husband has to have some authority in the house. He's the head of the house. Husband supposed to run the house and wife to be a helpmate. And somebody says, if my husband is not saved, then what? Okay, if your husband is not saved, then you listen to him physically. You don't listen to him spiritually. Spiritual authority is God. Just like your husband says, you don't go to church today. Then you should say, okay, what do you want me to do? I cooked the food. I gave everything to you. Now, give me 1 hour or 2 hours to go to church. You don't have to take a hammer and hammer his head. You stay home and you pray at your home. God will open the door for you. Okay, verse 11.
Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord.
He's saying, let me tell you. Up to now, I told you the man is the higher authority. You should obey him. He's your head. And you should be listening to him. But he says, if you are in the Lord, we are all equal. There is no male, there is no female. That means you have to be equally listening to each other and praying for each other. And the first Peter says, if husband and wife, if they have fighting, then the word of God says, your prayer also will not be answered. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 19. What he says, two of you agree on earth, then you pray, God will hear our prayer. If the husband and wife is not agree, do you think God will hear prayer? No. If the brother and sister praying together, if they don't agree, God is not going to hear prayer. Two believers sitting together and praying for one thing, and he's not agreeing with him in the prayer, that prayer will not work. The word of God says, how can two walk together if they do not agree? So that means you have to agree together to walk together. Now somebody said, I'm going to marry the lady who is a Jehovah's Witnesses and I'm a full gospel. That's okay. What the word of God says, do not unequally yoke. Why is trying to say, Jehovah's Witness lady who is going to tell you, Saturday I'm going to go to church. You're going to say, no, Sunday I'm going to go to church. And then there will be doctrine problem, there will be all kinds of problems. Or somebody says, I'm going to marry a Hindu lady. And someday I will bring you to Christ. It is not easy to marry somebody who doesn't have the same faith. You will have struggle, you will have problems. Sometimes they might come to the Lord, but it's no guarantee. Sometimes they can pull you back to their religion. So there is no guarantee. So if you are a full gospel brother or sister, don't look for Catholic husband or Catholic wife or Hindu or Muslim wife. It will be very difficult to bring them to Christ and they will be always fighting and war. So that's what he's saying. But in the Lord, we were all equal. Verse 12.
For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God.
You see, first of all, he says, man was created first, and the woman came from man. The man was not created for woman, but the woman was created for man. But now he's saying in the verse 12, see, read that verse one more time.
For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman.
See how you say, for as the woman is of the man, even so the man also by the woman. Somebody says, I don't understand this. So he's saying, first of all, God created man and the woman came out of the man. But now today, woman gives the birth to mankind or a child. So he says, now it's equal. Even the man was first, but now man cannot come himself. Man has to have a woman to bring the child. We are all equal in the Lord. And that's what he's trying to say. Okay, verse 13.
Judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God.
You can argue day and night, lady should have long hair or short hair, lady should cover her head or not, the man should have long hair or not. All the things Paul said, just like he said it in the earlier, the man was not created for woman, but the woman was created for man. And then finally he said, but in the Lord we are all equal. The same way he is trying to say now here, covering the head is good, dignifying. Long hair is good for covering, it is good. The man should not have long hair. It doesn't nature tell you on all of these things. And then people take these two verses and start fighting with the woman. You didn't cover your hair in the church. Why the man has a long hair? And all this argument will be finishing when you read the verse 16. See what he's saying?
But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God.
So he said we have no custom in the church or the church of God. Means there is no code set that man has to have this kind of length or the lady has this kind of length. There is no law. That's what he's saying. This is the New Testament church. So there is no law. You can have a long hair for man. You can have a short hair for woman. There is no problem. That's what the St. Paul is saying. He started this way. This is my suggestion. That's what he said it in the early, that as I follow Christ, you follow me. This is what I want you to do. My hair is cut. From that we know that St. Paul's hair was cut. Because if his hair was not cut, he's not going to argue about it. So he says, my hair is cut. I don't have a long hair. So the man should not have long hair. I'm not covering my head as I pray. Because Jewish people, when they go for prayer, they have prayer shawl. And they cover their head and they pray. But from this we know, Paul was not covering his head while he was praying. So he's saying, why don't you take my example? I'm not covering my head. I'm not having long hair. So be like me. The last chapter we read, he said, I'm unmarried and I want to stay unmarried. So be like me. It is impossible for everybody to be like St. Paul. He says, let me tell you, there is no law in the church of God, or there is no custom in the church of God. There is no rule set. So that means you have freedom. You judge yourself how you want to live. You want to have long hair? That's okay. You want to have short hair? That's okay. You want to cover your hair in the church? That's okay. If you don't cover your hair in the church, that's okay. What God is trying to say here? Here is saying you have to have a good conscience towards God. That's what you need if you are not living a sinful life and pleasing the Lord. That's what we want. We do not want fighting in the church for long hair, short hair, cover your hair, not cover your hair. And why this is happening? Because they are not reading the verse 16. When you read the verse 16, it's completely clear. You don't have custom or any rules and regulation in the church of God. That means if you are in the Lord, you are free. That's what it is. Okay, verse 17.
Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it.
Now he's trying to say, when you come to church, come to church to pray, to worship the Lord. He says, when you come to church, we should not have divisions. Now, he said already division, how the division happens. Husband, wife, long hair, short hair, and all what you cover or not cover. All these things are making divisions in the church. I'm so surprised. There are some churches fight over silly things. Now, these are so silly things about long hair and short hair. And some people are very, very frustrated. If somebody comes with a long hair, they think that person is not even Christian. That person is not even believing in God. But they themselves do not know the word of God. The lady wears the pajama or some kind of pant. They said this is unholy. They should not be coming to church like that. They should be wearing the dress. Where is the scripture? Scripture was in the Old Testament, the lady should not wear the man's dress and man should not wear the lady's dress. Okay, now if you see some of the countries, European countries, the man wears the skirts. The man wears the skirts in some countries, some of the shepherds wearing the skirts. So, how can you say who is wearing, the man wearing the skirts and the lady wearing the pant? So now this is not to be argued. What the word of God is saying, when you come to church, don't think you're wearing a pant or a dress. Be modest. Don't wear a bikini and come to church. But what he's trying to say, God wants your heart. Amen. Some people call me and say, when I come to church, what should I wear? I say, what do you mean? Because some churches have some rules. I said, ma'am, as long as you are not coming naked, come. You come here to listen to the word of God. Amen. So the word of God is trying to say this, all this argument should be out of the church. Church, we do not come to argue. This is all physical. It's not spiritual. We start arguing and we divide. And that's why churches are divided. So in short, this argument should be out of the church. Let's read a little bit further.
For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunk.
So here he's saying the people used to come to take the Lord's Supper, and their Lord's Supper was not like us taking a small grape juice or a small cup of wine and take a small piece of crackers. They were not doing like that. They had a Lord's Supper means just regular dinner or regular food. So the people can come for the dinner, and before the priest comes or pastor comes and blesses the food, people start eating, they're hungry. And so he said, why are we coming together? You did not understand the unity and love and the fellowship. We are coming together, not for fighting, not for war. We are coming together here to worship the Lord.
Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I received the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take ye. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.
Okay, now he's trying to say, when we coming together for the Lord's Supper, this is not a party. This is for communion, remembering what Jesus Christ has done. Communion we taking, this is not like some people say, this is a social gathering. Or we just gather together on Sunday and eat together. That is not this gathering. This gathering, he says, when you coming for the communion, we coming here to praise the Lord and mainly remembering what Jesus Christ has done for us. That lamb they cut, that lamb or that blood was pointing towards Jesus Christ. Once we feed on Jesus Christ, the death angel has no power to kill us. St. John chapter 5, and read verse 24.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death unto life.
Once you believe Jesus Christ, once you receive Him as your Lord and Savior, then you are passed from death unto life. And not only that, no condemnation. In Christ, there is no condemnation. Read the Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2.
There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
No condemnation when you have to walk after Christ and not after flesh. Then no condemnation. Then you pass from death to unto life. But there are people teaching you, if you're once you saved, saved forever, do anything you want. Doesn't work. If you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you're following Him, then, and if you're not following your flesh, not living sinful life, then you will not have condemnation. Read the words too.
For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of...
The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. That means Jesus Christ set me free from death and from the sin. You cannot say, I'm a Christian, but I'm still living in this body and I'm still committing sin. He said, no. Once you are a follower of Jesus Christ, He set you free from sinful life. No sin, no condemnation, because now you are not in physical law, you are in spiritual law. Means Christ rules in your life, and now you are free to live a Christian life. Free from sin, free from disease, free from death, and our life is completely transformed because of Christ. That's why He says, when we come for the communion, remember what Jesus Christ has done. He shed His blood. With His blood, our sins are forgiven. And He has given us new life. Remember the death of Jesus Christ and what He has done. That is important in the communion. Okay. Go back to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24.
And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take ye, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of...
So when He's giving an example, when Jesus took the bread and broke it and said, that time Jesus was not even crucified. He took the bread and He broke it and He said, this is my body, is broken for you. I'm giving my body for you. And He says, now, when you do this, do it for the remembrance of me. That means you will have remembrance what I did for you. And they didn't understand what He was doing. You remember in the book of St. John chapter 6, Jesus Christ was saying, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Then you will have the fellowship with me and eternal life. And some people start saying, this is too hard for us. And who will hear this? And they walked away. But here He is trying to say, I am doing this, breaking this bread. This is my body. And you do, after I am gone, a remembrance of me. When Jesus died and rose again, and the first day of the week, when the church established on the day of Pentecost, if you read in the book of Acts chapter 2, He says, verse 41 and 42, He says, they start coming together and breaking bread and having fellowship. When the church established on the day of Pentecost, that's the time, first thing they did, communion service after the baptism. Read verse 25.
After the same manner also, He took the cup when He had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me.
Now, take this cup. This cup also, New Testament in my blood. Now, they didn't understand what He was trying to say. You have to read it in the book of Hebrews to get it clear. Taking the blood of the bulls and goats. But now He's saying, same way, that was the covenant God made with them, though, with the blood, blood covenant. Now He said, I'm making a new covenant, or New Testament I'm making. Now people do not know what the testament is. Testament means He made a promise with you. Now if you wash with my blood, there is no condemnation. We just read it. There is no condemnation. you are free from condemnation. Go back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, starting from verse 12.
Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
See the difference? The blood of bulls and goats were sanctifying them outwardly. But now the blood of Jesus Christ sanctifies you inwardly. Amen. In your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God. Now go to the Psalm 32 verse 1 and 2. Here is saying in the Old Testament's sanctification or the forgiveness and our forgiveness is entirely two different things. Verse 1.
Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered.
Now, this says, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven and whose sins is covered. That is a blessing. When they do the sacrifice, their sins will be covered. And when they make a mistake again, their sin will be uncovered again. So they have to do another sacrifice to cover their sins. But here the word of God is saying, read the words too.
Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile.
Now see, this is the second kind of person. He says, God sees that person and says, you're not even a sinner. I don't find any guilt in you. I don't find anything wrong in you. Your sins are forgiven and what? Forgotten. There is no record of your sins. That's the man is blessed. When it happened, when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, and when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he forgave our sins and what? He forgotten our sins. There is no record of our sins. Once you say, Lord, forgive all my sins and wash me with your precious blood, he says, your sins will be far away like east from the west. So your sins, he said, I will remember no more. You can read in book of Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 10. We don't have time. So he says, your sins will be not remembered anymore. That's the blessing. So the Old Testament people's sins were remain all the time. They have to keep on doing sacrifice after sacrifice. But for us, once you come to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Please forgive all my sins. Your sins are forgiven and forgotten. There is no record. And then somebody says, if I commit again another sin, then what? Plead the blood of Jesus Christ. That blood of Jesus Christ has power to cleanse you. That's what the 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 is all about.
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
When you say cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that means once you come to God and say, Lord, I confess my sins and forgive me and wash me with your precious blood, then your sins will be forgiven and forgotten and completely cleansed. And some people said, well, once he did it, why have to do it again and again? Then this is the enemy's tactic. And you feel guilty and you don't confess that sins, then what you will have? You will have calluses. You keep on committing sin and keep on committing sin. And somebody says, okay, what I'll do? Commit all the sin today, and before I go to bed, I will confess. Because we do not know when the death will come. The day you commit sin, the minute you commit sin, the minute you get problem, don't wait for another minute to confess. You ask God right away, because our conscience should be clear. The blood of Jesus Christ washes our conscience inside out. Now, all of the religion, Hindu, Muslim, or other religion, they go and do their ritual thinking their sins will be forgiven. A Hindu man goes to the Ganges River and dips and comes out, but his sins are still there. There's no change. But for us, once we are born again, and once we believe Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and when we plunge in the blood of Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven and forgotten. There is no record of our sin. That is the blessed things we have in Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go back to the 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26.
For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come.
As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup. That means this was not for one time. Some churches, what they do once a year. And some churches, they don't do at all. Now you say, you may be kidding. I'll guarantee you. I'll tell you the name of the church. You go to that church for 5 years, 10 years, and then you come and tell me, did you take the communion 10 years in this church? No. They will never give you. Even though you die, they will not give it to you. They say, what church is that? That church in Salvation Army Church. The Word of God says, remember this, as many times as you come to the church or the come for the fellowship, you break the bread and take the first church, means first century church. They didn't have the building. So what they were doing, each time they go to somebody's house, they will have communion. So they were doing, if they have everyday service, they will have everyday communion. But now, we are in modern society, it's too difficult to get the grape juice or get the bread and do this. It's too difficult. So let's do it, you know, once a year. And then somebody starts saying, let's do once a month. And we were doing also once a month. And then I figured it out. Once a month we give and one person didn't come that week. And then he has to wait another month. And so it's not good for your spiritual growth. So we start doing every week. And if you have a service every day, we should do every day. This is what the Word of God is saying. Do it for the remembrance of me every day. Okay, let's read verse 27.
Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord.
Saying, when you come and you take in the communion unworthily. What does it mean, unworthily? Somebody says, am I worthy to take communion? No, we are not worthy. We are worthy that Jesus Christ died for us. No, we are not worthy. This is all the gift of God. Then once we come to the communion, originally, if you see, the communion is given to the people who are born again and baptized. Go and read in the Word of God. Before I do the communion, I tell the people, if your heart is not condemning you, if you believe Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, take this communion. But if you take unworthily means what? If you are fighting with your wife and you came, and if you do not want to confess and you want to go back and break her head, thinking that as soon as the church finishes, I am going to take care of her, don't take the communion. If you do it, you before you reach to your home, you might be get accident, maybe dead. Same way, if you are drinking or smoking or doing any kind of sin, you come to God, say, I come as I am. Lord, forgive my sins, wash me, cleanse me, and then you take it, then you're taking worthy. If you do not do according to the will of God, that is not right in the sight of God. That's what the Word of God is saying. Okay, verse 28.
But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup.
Let a man examine himself. Ask forgiveness and then take. If you don't take the communion, what's going to happen? Devil knows what you didn't do it. Then he will jump on you and he will make you more miserable. But when you take the communion, your sins will be forgiven and you will be washed. Heart has to be cleansed. Okay, let's read verse 29.
For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body.
If you take the communion with the guilt and with a bad conscience, it's not going to harm God, it's going to harm you.
For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep.
Now what's happening, he says, if you do continuously, without judging yourself, without correcting your life, and keep on doing, he says, because of this, many are weak, many are sick, and many are asleep. So I say, oh, I want to sleep. It should be say they are dead. So you say weak means what? Always having problem. No sound health. People always go, I'm so weak, I have this problem, my heart is problem, my kidney is failing, my head is hurting, my back is hurting, and all the time some pain. What he's trying to say is God doesn't want us to be weak, sick. He wants us to be healthy and wealthy. That's what the communion is all about. So what I tell you every Sunday, when you take the communion, what do? I receive my healing by faith. In Jesus' name, and I call it done. And many people have the testimony. As they take the communion, the sickness and disease is gone. Let's read a couple of verses and going to finish up.
For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another.
Okay, what he's trying to say, you judge yourself. If you don't judge, then God will chasten you. Means what? He will punish you. You will have trials. You will have tribulations. You will have problems. You say, why is this happening? Oh, God is trying to correct you. Call the elder of the church. You go and pray. Anoint him with the oil. At the same time, he says, confess your sins one to another. Right? If you don't confess your sins, the prayer is not going to be answered. So he says, confess your sins, and then you pray, then it will be working. The same way when you come to the Lord and you won't be healing for your body, you won't be strong in your body, you're not making commitment to live properly, then he says, you will have tribulation, you will have problem, you will have weakness, you will have sickness, finally you have death. 34.
And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that he come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I go.
Now 33 says, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Some churches, they give it in your mouth. Sometimes they give it in your hand, and as soon as you take it and eat it, there's nothing wrong. So we wait for one another. And then he's saying, if you are hungry, but this is not happening here because we're taking one piece, that's not going to satisfy your hunger. But he was telling in those people, they were coming for the food only. Like people come for the party only. So he says, if you're that hungry, you better wait. Let everybody get their share. And if you're hungry, go home and eat. But we do not want fighting for the bread. What the word of God says, our God is a God of what? Order. Shall we pray? Shall we rise? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you. Your word says, two or three gather together in your name, I will be their midst. That's your promise. So Lord, you are teaching us unity, love, togetherness. We are not here for fighting and war. We are here to do the Lord's work with the unity and love and togetherness. So thank you, Lord, for giving us grace to understand your word. We commit ourselves into your loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.